The Word of God we read this morning is that Psalm, Psalm 51. We'll read the 19 verses of the Psalm and then pay special attention to verse 12, which comes in the middle section of the Psalm. Psalm 51, verse 12 is the text. We begin at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Open thou my lips, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I'll reread verse 12 in a moment. As I said, that's the text for the sermon this morning. This psalm, Psalm 51, is the great confession of David after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet with the sin of adultery and murder. And the theme of the psalm is justification by grace or by faith alone. The theme of the psalm is found in the first two verses. They are the introduction to the psalm, where David cries that his transgressions may be blotted out, that he may be thoroughly washed from his iniquity and cleansed from his sin. And it's a plea for salvation, forgiveness of sin, through God's mercy. He is pleading on the basis of God's loving kindness. That's verse 1, mercy and loving kindness. And then verse 2, the multitude of God's mercies. The whole theme here is David saying, I recognize because of my sin and guilt, I don't deserve salvation. I ask for it to be given, even though I don't deserve it, on the basis of mercy and of loving kindness. And then David expands on that throughout the rest of the psalm. In verses 3 through 6, there is his deep, heartfelt confession of sin, which is an example that every one of us ought to follow. We ought to study David's confession, and when we are confronted with our sin, this is how we ought to confess our sins. Then the second part of the psalm is David praying to God for salvation. And he puts all the focus, all the emphasis on God. This is what I've done in the first part of the psalm. I sinned. Now this is what I need. This is what God must do if I am going to have salvation from my sin. He asks, there, this is where he expands on the whole idea of God's mercy and grace. It's what he needs. He has no other basis for asking for forgiveness or salvation. It's all mercy and grace. But he asks not only for that, but he asks for joy and gladness as well. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And then also verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Beloved, that's what we come to the table this morning to seek as well. Mercy, free forgiveness of sins, and to experience the joy of salvation from God. We come to the communion table and we will receive a small piece of bread and a little cup of wine. But remember, those are just physical pictures. What we receive at the table is not sort of a meagerly meal, but what we receive at the table and partake of at the table is a feast of the multitude of the mercies of God. And if we understand the salvation that God not only has stored up for us, but understand this is about God giving it to us. This is the means of grace, so that you and I receive that grace. And that's a joy. So let's consider this morning the joy of salvation. First of all, the experience of joy. What is joy? That's not a hard question really to answer. David helps us in answering that when in verse 8 he speaks of joy and of gladness. You can think of blessedness here, or the word that might be more meaningful to the children, happiness. That's what David is talking about. He wants happiness, he wants gladness, he wants joy. And the opposite of that is helpful for us to consider in verse 8. David speaks of bones that God has broken. My bones, he says, that thou hast broken. And he's explaining there his sorrow. Not that God literally cracked his bones in his arms or his legs or anywhere else in his body, but he's speaking about his experience of being far away from God. That wasn't joyful to him. His experience that inside, in the whole of his being and in the whole of his life, things aren't going well for me right now. Things are bad for me. Things are miserable. That's the opposite. Joy is, and you understand that David's not talking about earthly joy. I have a palace. I have servants. I have all kinds of riches. No, no. Joy is the sense of spiritual wholeness. Spiritually, things are right between me and God. So that I can say, it's going well for me in my life. And I experience that. I can say right now, no matter what's happening, I rejoice that I know that my relationship with my God is such that I can say, it's all good with David. All good with David and his relationship with God and therefore in all his life. David is speaking then not about earthly joy, of course, but about spiritual joy. The joy of thy salvation, he says. He looks at what God has to do and what God has done, thy salvation. And he's saying, that's what my joy flows out of. Joy isn't necessarily the first thing you seek. You don't say, joy is what I want and I'm going to go after that all by itself. But you recognize that joy is a byproduct of something else. Even with the things of this earth that God gives us to enjoy, we understand that, don't we? We don't say, well, today I'm just going to seek joy, but there's something, there's some other object that we want to have that we're going to pursue. And then if we have that, that's going to bring us joy. A good friend, a relationship with a spouse, maybe money, which we always have to be careful about, but in a right way too, getting money and using money can be something that we enjoy. Well, here David is saying this, you seek salvation and the knowledge of salvation. And if you're a believer, you understand that's my greatest joy. Out of that salvation flows that contentment, that understanding that things are well with me between me and my God and therefore between me and everyone and everything else in the world. So what is the joy of salvation? It's the awareness that salvation is not just an abstract reality, something that's out there. But David wants to be aware of God's salvation and its connection to him personally. It's thy salvation given to me, and I'm aware of it. That gives me joy. You can find that explained in our Heidelberg Catechism, you know, in Lord's Day 1. The theme of the Catechism is comfort. But the Catechism develops that in Lord's Day 1 in the second question and answer when it asks the question, what is necessary for you to know to enjoy that comfort? You see, joy. Having this comfort enables you to live and die happily, to have joy that surpasses all other joy, the joy of salvation. And the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us, and I'm going to explain in a moment that this is connected to Psalm 51. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches us there are these three things, right? The knowledge of sin and misery, the knowledge of who your Savior is, and the knowledge of how you may respond to that salvation in a life of gratitude. And I say to you that that's really not the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. But of Psalm 51 and of David, there's the introduction, the first two verses of Psalm 51, and then there are three sections to this psalm. And I think you could argue that the Heidelberg Catechism, you could argue, is based on Psalm 51. The first part is a confession of sin, verses 3 through 6. The second part, verses 7 through 12, is the knowledge of salvation, deliverance from sin. And then the third section is, how will David respond? I'm justified. I'm saved by grace alone. I'm going to praise God and live a life of gratitude. And not only me, but David expands that to the rest of the people of God. He's going to teach sinners to live this way. So this morning, I say with David, and you need to say with David, Lord, give me joy in knowing my sin and my misery. Give me joy, maybe it'd be clear if I put it this way, in knowing what I have been saved from. Let me explain it this way. You go to the doctor as a healthy person. In my prayer, I use the, let me back up for a moment. In my prayer, I use the figure of a person standing at the edge of a cliff. If you're walking down the road and it's a flat, smooth, safe road, and someone says, you're safe, you'll maybe take that for granted. But if you are on the edge of a cliff and almost slipped, and someone reached down and pulled you to safety, you'd be filled with elation, with joy. Now the illustration that I want to use is of a doctor. You go to the doctor as a healthy person. And the doctor, after examining you, says you're healthy. You'll be happy. But what if it's a little different? You're going back to the doctor after months and months of treatment. When you originally went to the doctor, he found an infection, some kind of disease, and he said when you came in, if you came in a day later, you would be dead. But now you're back at the doctor, and after all of the treatment, he says, I can give you the good news. You have a clean bill of health. Think of the joy, the elation. My life has been saved. Would you not agree, beloved, that when we think of what we've been saved from, our sin that makes us worthy of hell, that gives us joy. And if there's a lack of joy, it could be because there is a lack of that full realization. David knew it. There was no excuse for his sin. There was no minimizing his sin. And you and I need to know that too. Even if you can say, I didn't commit adultery like David did. I didn't murder my neighbor, take his wife, or murder my neighbor the way that David did. Even if my sin seems small compared to David's, the reality is that my sins make me worthy of the same hell. And I joy in the full realization that that's my salvation. From that, what a salvation. And then I joy in knowing my deliverer. What God has done for me through Jesus Christ. Mercy? No, that doesn't cover it. A multitude of mercies. God sent a Savior to come in my place to die for every one of my sins. And I think about the price that He paid for my salvation, what He had to do to save me. I rejoice in knowing my salvation. And then also in the third place, I rejoice in knowing that I have a purpose, that my life has a purpose, that I have been delivered from sin and death by my Savior Jesus Christ. David was looking forward to that. We know that more clearly than him. And then I know now that I have been delivered from the purposelessness of the people of this world. The people of the world might say to you, I have purpose too, but they set their sights very low, don't they? Everything that they are working for, everything that they're seeking and saying, that's my purpose in life. You and I can say, that's an earthly business. That's earthly money. That's earthly joy and pleasure. But they don't understand that because of sin, they're standing on the edge of a cliff. Of hell and of eternal death. And the things that they say are their purpose for life are going to disappear. So that from a believer's point of view, the believer says, you don't have any purpose. Everything that you're pursuing, you have no purpose. And then the believer says, but I have an eternal God and I'm in an eternal kingdom. And the work that I do serving my eternal God as a member of His eternal kingdom has a purpose. And that extends to all of my earthly calling. Every little thing that I do day by day as a man, as a woman, as a young person, child, even if it seems insignificant, when I'm doing it as a saved person in faith, there's a purpose. And then I want to say something else about that. And that is that that sense of purpose is a joy even when life is hard. David experienced times like that. He didn't enjoy it when he was fleeing from Saul. He didn't enjoy it when his son Absalom was attacking him. But he did have this joy. Even though this is painful for me, even though I don't like what's happening in my life, and I don't really understand all the reasons why these things are happening, I know it has a purpose because I am a saved child of God. But then there's this too about that part of the joy of salvation. David recognizes that, and you and I need to recognize that too. There's joy in that life of obedience, that life of sanctification, holiness that is directed to the praise of God. David, that's part of what we have to learn from Psalm 51, is saying this is a joyful part of salvation. I was pursuing sin and the pleasure of sin, and I have found out that that's empty and joyless. And now, through the grace of God, I don't deserve to be forgiven my sin. I also don't deserve to be given the right to serve God. But what a joy that God has given me that. And don't we rejoice as the people of God when we recognize by nature all we could do was hate God and hate each other. And here's the joy of being a Christian. I now have the love of God so that I can love God, but I can love my neighbor too. What a joy. I can go forward living in love for God and for others around me. Now, David is asking God, give me that conscious connection with salvation so that I may rejoice in it. Now, how's that going to work? That brings us to our second point, the spirit of joy. David says in the first part of the verse, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and then uphold me with thy free spirit. And there's some question of what spirit David is talking here in verse 12, and I believe the answer comes from verse 11, where in the last part of that verse he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And why, you ask, is Holy Spirit not capitalized? Probably the best answer is that there's no capitalization in the Hebrew, and the King James translators decided to leave it in the English that way. But we recognize that names of God should be capitalized. So in verse 11, that should be capital Holy and capital S Spirit. And then here in verse 12, uphold me with thy free spirit should also be capitalize. The third person of the Trinity, God Himself, is the one who David is speaking of here. And David is recognizing, even as an Old Testament saint, that this is the way salvation is given by God to His people so that we enjoy it. God has salvation for us. He has all the blessings of salvation. And the one who brings us that salvation is God's Holy Spirit. Who connects us to God, to life with God, to friendship with God, to the forgiveness of sins, and all the blessings of salvation? The Spirit of God, which now after Pentecost we know as the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now David speaks of this Spirit as free, as generous. Here again is his humility in saying, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to have the Spirit come and apply salvation to me. I need this to be given to me freely, graciously, undeservedly. But then secondly, in connection with this, freely means generously or abundantly. And here maybe a comparison to the work of the deacons would be helpful, because they are to help those in need freely, generously. When the deacons go to a widow, they don't say to her, now there's work that you need to do or something that you need to do in order for us to give you help. No, we give you help freely in the name of Jesus Christ. You're destitute, you're in need, and God has provided this help for you freely. But then the second part of that is that it has to be generous. You need $5? We're going to give you $5. No, we recognize that if we only give you what you need, that's really not going to deliver you from your anxiety, from your stressful situation. We want to give generously to deliver you. And when we look at our situation, David is looking at his situation. He's saying, I not only need free forgiveness, but when I think about my sin and the weight of my sin or the multitude of my sin, I need a grace that is greater in weight or greater in multitude, if I can put it that way. And what is amazing is that when David thinks about the greatness of his sin and then thinks about the question, is God's grace abundant enough to cover my sin? His answer, David is confident, his answer is yes. Lord, uphold me by thy free and generous spirit. So this is the Spirit of God given freely. But now here's the point. He is the Holy Spirit of joy. That's the connection here in the text. The first part, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And the second part, uphold me with thy free spirit. Here's how I'm going to receive and here's how I'm going to persevere in salvation not only, but the joy of salvation through the Spirit of God. We know in Romans 4 verse 17 these words very well. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you have the Spirit in you and you have enjoyed the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, peace with God, then you will say that. What brings me joy is not meat and drink, nothing earthly, but the spiritual salvation I have in God. And then 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, and ye became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. There's the Christian's experience. Is Paul saying that he preached the word in much affliction? Or is he saying to the Thessalonians, you went through much affliction because of your conversion to Jesus Christ? It doesn't really matter. What Paul is saying is, if you have the joy of the Holy Ghost, you can go through affliction. All kinds of trials. And still have joy in your salvation through the Spirit of Christ in you. Now here's where I want to explain then what happened to David and what he's asking for God to do. You notice that the first word in the text is restore. David is looking at his circumstances and he's admitting that he lost the joy of salvation. Not salvation. He didn't lose salvation. I would say he didn't even lose the experience of salvation and of God's love. It's very important. I'm not saying he lost the experience of salvation. He lost the experience of joy. Let me explain that in another comparison. When one of our young people disobeys, mom and dad walks in sin, and that young person is grounded. That young person has privileges taken away. That young person is punished. That is not the loss of the experience of the love and the care of the parents. No, they are expressing their love and care through that punishment. The same is true for David. When God broke his bones, God was not taking salvation or even his love from David. God was showing his love for David right there. And God saying to David, no, I'm not going to let you walk impenitently in sin. That will destroy you. I love you. I'm going to punish you. Part of your punishment to bring you to your senses is that when you're feeling this punishment, you're going to lose the sense of joy. And isn't that true for the child? The child, the parents love that child when they're punishing him or her. But the child doesn't sit there and say, I enjoy this love. It hurts. It's painful. And the child doesn't want to live that way forever if he has any sense or she has any sense. I want to be restored to a right relationship where I can experience the love, not in punishment, but in fellowship and in happiness. And what David is saying here is that when it comes to his sin, which is the reason, his impenitence in sin is the reason for his loss of joy, he's saying when it comes to that sin and when it comes to all the misery that I'm experiencing within my soul and in my life, it's all my fault. I did that. But when it comes to salvation and the joy of salvation, I can't get that back by anything I do. I need thy salvation, God, and I need thy Spirit. Salvation is enjoyed by faith, not by works, and the only one who can give that faith is the Holy Spirit. And the only one who can feed that faith through grace is the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what David is acknowledging here in his prayer. For all my sin, for all my misery, for all my sorrow, for all my hurt, I'm sorry and I know that I'm responsible. I deserve all the misery that I'm suffering and more. But when it comes to salvation, being delivered from my sin and enjoying salvation, that's the work of God's grace by His Holy Spirit through faith. Then you understand why it's so important for you and me to hear the preaching of the Word and for you and me to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. These are means of the Holy Spirit to communicate grace that strengthens our faith. And how David needed that, he did. Do you need that this morning? David was aware of his sin and his guilt. And he needed a supernatural grace of God to overcome that in his heart and in his mind. And that's the wonder of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is able to take a murderer, an adulterer, and work in the heart of that sinner and say, you're justified, you're right with God, you're forgiven all your sins. That's the wonder of what God does through the preaching of the Word this morning and through the sacrament too this morning. He communicates His Spirit and grace to people who aren't sure if they can overcome in their own minds how great their sin and guilt is. And He brings them the joy of salvation by grace alone. And so, David is praying for joy. Two things about that prayer, briefly. First, he has learned to seek the joy of salvation. Note that. We can't emphasize that enough. David has learned, as he's living in the palace for 9 months, living as one of the richest men in all the world, that when things aren't right with God, there's no joy in any of that. He's walked the way of sin, of adultery, murder. He got what he wanted with his flesh and found no joy in that. I need, he's saying here, the joy of God's salvation. And then secondly, notice by faith that this is a prayer of confidence. David was convinced, despite the greatness of his sin, God would do what he asked of him. And that comes out in the form of the prayer. It's not really a request, is it? Lord, please, if you will, restore the joy of salvation. Lord, will you please uphold me by thy Holy Spirit? But these are commands. These are imperatives, not because David is demanding, not because he thinks he's entitled, but because David knows who God is and he's confident. God wants me to ask for these things and God wants to give them to me. And the basis of David's confidence was Christ. Go back to verses 1 and 2. There's free forgiveness, loving kindness, mercies with God for Jesus' sake. And this is what we see in the Lord's Supper 2 this morning. Remember that, beloved. God does not deject the contrite heart this morning and say, you're not worthy to come to this table to receive my blessings and fellowship. But God says to the contrite hearts, that's exactly what this supper is for. To assure you that by his one sacrifice, Jesus Christ has covered all your sins. And may we know that and enjoy that this morning. Amen.